podcast and the rest of the worship team. We are going to now take a benevolent offering. On the third Sunday of every month, we take an offering for those that are under-resourced in our community and those even specifically here in our church family. A portion of this offering also goes to an organization called Community Outreach. And Community Outreach is an organization of many churches that have come together to help meet the needs of those in the community who are not connected to a specific church along the way. They make sure that those funds are being used wisely, that they're not going to abuse kinds of situations. There's a lot of checks and balances they do, so we feel very comfortable with their organization. We partner with them in many different ways through the Genesis Project and other things as well. Let's go ahead and pray for that offering before we take it. Father God, we thank you for the opportunities that you give to us to be able to give. And Lord, though we are sacrificial in our gifts to the church and, Lord, your ministry here, we also remember those that aren't a part of this body that, Lord, maybe need to experience you in a very practical way through the paying of an electric bill or some gas in the car or maybe some food in the shelves. And so, Father God, as we give in this benevolent offering, may these gifts go to express your love and your care for those in this world. And Father God, you give us the opportunity to be your hands and feet and to communicate your love to others. And so as we give in this way, we do that. We thank you for that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get ready here, I want to let you know that coming up in October, the third Sunday in October, which is another benevolent Sunday, we're going to be taking an offering for the Backpack Program. Backpack Program is a program in which the food bank here in South Dakota puts together packages of food for children who are on the free or reduced meal program who maybe aren't getting balanced food throughout the weekend. The school's school system is able to help because they provide breakfasts and lunches for these children, but over the weekend, they find that many of these kids are getting next to nothing, or if they do get something, it's just junk food type of thing. So they put together these backpacks. The kids take them home. It's all food that they can eat and prepare and help them eat well throughout the weekend. To sponsor a child for the entire school year costs $145. That will insure them a backpack every single weekend. And so we're encouraging you to partner with us and with others as we do that. Again, that it's going to be the third Sunday in October, so there's plenty of time to kind of save up your nickels and dimes, and we encourage each family to try and sponsor at least one child this year through the Backpack Program. So I'm going to let you know that's coming up. Well, as we continue on in this gripping Vortex series, thank you, Dina, for that. We're in chapter 10 of the book of John. We've been working through the book of John kind of slowly as we go through. Obviously, as we're getting near the end of October, you can tell we're not going to complete the book of John, but we're going to get through chapter 11. And I hope that this has been a series that you have enjoyed. We're looking at some more book series that we're going to be doing next year during the summer. Looks like we're going to be doing the book of Revelation. And so we've been doing some planning and preparing for that. But we have a lot of other studies as well in our Sunday morning services. But today, I want to start off with probably what I would consider, and I hope you would consider, the most important question a person could ask you. And that's this question. Are you saved? Okay? Good. Now, this is a truth. When I say that or ask that question, it brings a myriad, a plethora of different thoughts and ideas from people. For some of you, it's a very comfortable question to ask. For others, it's a bit of a difficult question to hear, not because they don't know their answer, but because there has been a bit of abuse and even manipulation with that question for people. And so I want to rephrase it today, okay? So instead of just the are you saved question, I want to ask this. Do you feel comfortable today in your standing with God? Okay? Do you feel comfortable today in your standing with God? Can you be sure about your salvation? Can you be sure about your eternal destiny? Even for Christians that know that they can be sure, there can still be a twinge of doubt now and then that might question this idea of eternal security or your right standing with God. The problem is this. You and I are wired for a scale kind of mentality. We determine everything off of a scale. We determine friendships by how nice or how rude a person might be to us. We determine for our children as parents whether our children can go do this or that. We have a scale. How much good have you done versus how much bad have you done? I mean, it's even infiltrated the whole Christmas thing. How many parents use Santa Claus as the driving force to help their children behave? Because apparently there's some naughty and nice list. And so you have to do enough nice to get on the nice list. If you do too much naughty, you end up on the naughty list and just get coal in your stocking. We are wired for this balance. And it is very difficult for us to comprehend, as much as someone may tell us, that God does not have a scale system. We think that if we do enough good, that secures our eternal destiny and we go to heaven. And if we do too much bad, that somehow the scale is going to tip and we're going to go the other direction. And I want you to know that your eternal security, salvation, your right standing with God, you being saved, has nothing at all to do with a scale. Zero. Even though we feel it should. It doesn't. If you want to understand God's system of who's in and who's out, the best way to understand it is like a court of law. Now, you will agree, I would be sure, that a court of law is not built up on how much good and how much bad you've done. Take someone that's done good all their life, and you can have a mounting evidence of good in their life, and they do one thing to break the law. Does the judge say, hey, you did a lot of good in your life, so we're just going to let you coast on this one? Does the judge say that? Makes no difference, does it? You break the law, you pay the piper. Whatever the penalty is for breaking the law, that's what happens. Doesn't matter how much good you did. At the same point, some people get really frustrated in a court of law because of this scale idea that someone could have done all this terrible stuff and there's all this evidence of what a creepy person they are, but at the same point, you can't make this one thing stick so they get off scot-free. And people are just upset because you say, we want to say, hey, forget the court system. This person's a creep. They should just go away. Even though you can't convict them on that one thing that they're on trial for. The judges or lawyers or juries will say, why don't you just convict them on those other things? But on this thing, you just can't. The Casey Anthony trial is probably one of the most popular ones recently. Here was this woman that did this terrible thing to her child. Well, supposedly. See, I just believe she's guilty. But the court found her innocent. But the world stands up and says, but look at what a terrible person she was. See, we want the scale. We're just wired for the scale. God's justice system has no scale. You either obey the law or you break the law. And if you break the law, the penalty for breaking the law is eternal separation from God. Death. And how many times do you have to break the law to have that penalty be given out? One time. Break God's law one time, and the penalty is eternal separation from God and death. And you can do all the good you want on the other side of it, and you'll never make up the difference for the one breaking of the law. Anyone here never broken the law? God's law, that is? Anybody? A couple of you haven't broken God's law? Because I break it like daily. I'm not proud of that. I mean, Jesus, when he came, those that thought that they could keep the law, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, they thought they could keep the law. Jesus came and it kind of turned it on its head. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5, we're not going into that today, but Jesus took all these aspects of the law that the Pharisees and religious leaders and pious people of the day said, oh, we keep the law. The Bible says, do not murder. I have not murdered anyone. Okay, that's easy. I mean, it may not be easy for some people. For me, that's an easy one. That's never like a temptation I have. That's an easy one. So I could stand upright and say, I keep the law. God says, do not murder. Haven't done it. Jesus said, if you hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart, and you're guilty of breaking the law. And all of a sudden, he changes it, and I think, you know, have you ever held something against someone, held a grudge against someone? Maybe that's not your issue. Maybe that's still an easy one for you. But if you have, then you've broken the law. And Jesus went on, issue after issue, to make sure that everyone realized they broke the law. So all of us are guilty of breaking the law. Every single one of us sitting here today deserve the penalty that is a requirement of the law, and that's death and eternal separation from God. And you can do all the good you want, you'll never make it up. Judgment passed. Maybe you think coming here, God will see that you've come to church, and he'll say, well, you know, you really tried. It's not how it works. If you break the law even once, you're guilty. And when you are guilty, God is just, and judgment will be served. So God brought in a system, the sacrificial system. This is what you'll read about a lot in the Old Testament, is the sacrificing of animals. Basically, what God did is he allowed for a substitute of that death penalty. And we could take our sin or our time that we broke the law, that could be transferred from us to the animal. And then the animal would go on the altar, they would kill the animal, his blood would flow over the altar, and the penalty of death would be paid through the animal, and I would be seen as clean, forgiven, and I could start new. Every single time I sinned, I had to do the process again. They had sacrifices for every conceivable type of thing that would take place. There were sacrifices for the whole community. There were sacrifices for individuals. There were sacrifices for families. There were sacrifices for the harvest. There were sacrifices. I mean, you name it, there were sacrifices. Hundreds and thousands of sacrifices happened every single year at the temple to help wash the people's sins clean for every time they broke the law. Now, I don't want to show of hands because it would kind of scare me, but I trust that none of you have been involved in any animal sacrifices lately. Which could mean that you're in bad shape if you've broken the law and you haven't passed your sin from yourself to an animal. You see, that's the beauty of Jesus. People say, why Jesus? It's for this reason. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And Jesus came into the world so that the sins of mankind, all sins past, present, and sins yet to be committed, would all be placed on Jesus. And Jesus said that he would give his life. He would die a sacrificial death for all of mankind. And the penalty was paid once and for all through the person of Jesus. And Jesus said that he is the Son of God, and if you will believe in me, you will not perish, and you will have what? Eternal life. You see, that's the beauty of who Jesus is. That's why you need Jesus. Because without Jesus, then you're left to the law. But with Jesus, there's forgiveness for our sin. So today, you can be washed white as snow if you trust in Jesus. If not, you're condemned by the law. The law that you have broken, which has the penalty of eternal separation from God. I guess that's the good and the bad news of it. As we look at our passage we're going to look at today, during Jesus' short 3-year ministry, when he was hit about 30 years old, he worked very, very hard to let people know that God loved them. And he, of course, communicated this gift of love in every one of his teachings. But he had to confront the religious leaders of the day because they were resistant to Jesus. They did not like this message of love. They didn't accept his sacrificial message that he was telling them about. The religious leaders of the day preferred their bondage to the law. What they did is they took God's law and they created even more laws on top of it and told the people every time they broke it that they were guilty. You couldn't. There's just no way you could have kept the law back then, because the religious leaders made sure you knew that you broke it. And as they did this, continued to condemn you and reserve power for themselves and control over the people. They were threatened by people that were listening to Jesus and wanting to follow Jesus. And so they made a rule that if you claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, that you would be excommunicated. They also were trying to convict Jesus, to catch him in some way of breaking the law so that they could get rid of him. In fact, they had a plot to kill him so that they could end this Jesus movement and this teaching that Jesus was spreading, which was ultimately a message of freedom and salvation and love. And as we start our teaching today, Jesus has just finished condemning some of the religious leaders for not recognizing that he is the Son of God as he claimed that he was. The religious leaders had just excommunicated a man who had been previously blind that Jesus had healed, because the man wouldn't incriminate Jesus. The man wouldn't speak ill of Jesus. Jesus has just got done telling the religious leaders that they are blind and guilty of not seeing the truth. So he's now going to illustrate this plan of salvation. He's going to condemn in this illustration those that are rejecting him and trying to maintain their own control and power over the people. So if you would, open up to John chapter 10. We're going to start right here at verse 1. And again, these verses follow our teaching from last week. So if you were here for the teaching last week, there's not a break in the action. Okay, I know we have these chapter and verse segments, but this is not a break in the action. Jesus is continuing on with the teaching. And he says, "I tell you the truth." And if you've got a King James, this is the verily, verily part, all right? "I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice." Okay, so Jesus is doing a teaching, and he has now decided to explain the life of a shepherd. Now, you're going to find out in the next verse, this confused the people. They weren't exactly sure why Jesus launched into all of a sudden dialogue about a particular profession, all right? Now, this profession, by the way, was normal for them. Like, everybody understood this. For us, this may be some new information to you as to how a shepherd does his job. But for the people Jesus is talking to, most of them were shepherds, new shepherds, came from families of shepherds. I mean, even the Jewish patriarchs of the faith, whether it be David or Moses, all shepherds. And so shepherding is not like a foreign thing like it is to us. I don't think we have any shepherds here today. So maybe it takes just a little bit of explanation of what's happened here for us to kind of comprehend what Jesus is saying here when it comes to shepherding. So a couple of things. He said that there is this wall, a containment. Now that should make sense to you, right? You want to contain the sheep, you have to have a wall. Okay, if you're a parent of children, playpens. Yeah? Okay, you with me? You gotta have a wall to contain the sheep, alright? Alright, so you've got this wall. We'll label it wall. Now it could be square. They normally were stones stacked on top of each other, maybe about 3 foot high, and then they would put some briar or thistles or something on top of that to raise it up a little bit higher. It was to keep the sheep in, but it was also to keep things out. But Jesus says here, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold. So there's these people here, maybe a thief or a robber, that can kind of sneak over this thing. So there's these individuals that sneak over this. And he says they don't go through the gate. This is the gate. It didn't have like a swinging gate. It was just the opening in the area where the sheep are. If you go to Israel today, you're going to see this. When we went there a few years ago, we saw the shepherds in the field with their sheep, just like they were 2,000 years ago. And at nighttime, they'll have these enclosures so they can put the sheep in and kind of protect them for the night. Sometimes it's a large cave that they go into. But there's a lot of them on the outside. We saw the Bedouin people. We saw these sheep containments that they had. So there's these thieves that may come in and sneak in to steal some sheep. But there's a gate here as well. With the with this gate, there's a shepherd. A shepherd who goes in and out of the gate. You know, the shepherd can kind of come and go. But at the gate, there's a gatekeeper. He's here. And the gatekeeper's job is to make sure that he knows who the shepherd is. And that's who he lets in. So the gatekeeper is there, make sure the shepherd comes in and out. Because there could be more than one flock in here. Flock. Another flock. Another flock. So there's multiple flocks. So there could be some different shepherds. But the gatekeeper is the one that makes sure that the right shepherd can get into the sheepfold. Okay? So that was the job of the shepherd. You know, it wasn't just a shepherd. You'd have some other people here, like a hired hand. Some employees of the shepherd to help with the handling of the sheep and, you know, all those different aspects. And then there are also other... We'll put other. Other flocks on the outside. So this is kind of our setup, all right? Everybody understood this. There was a sheepfold, sometimes had multiple flocks in it. There was a gatekeeper, a shepherd that would come in and out. Sometimes thieves or robbers would come in. The thief is the Greek word for the crafty, sly one, and the robber is the one that is the heavy muscle, all right? So you've got those that are sneaky and those that will do damage, all right? So that's your thief and your robber, and of course the wall that went around it and a gate that would let you in. Easy peasy. Verse 6. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. Now, they understood what sheep herding was. They understood the life of a shepherd. But they did not understand what Jesus meant, like why he was telling it. It kind of stumbled them a little bit. So he explained it to them. I think Jesus' intention from the beginning was to explain this so that people would understand. He says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Now again, I've got to give you a tad bit of background because I know immediately you start thinking of Jesus like a hinge, right? Like he's swinging or something. Or you're thinking all of a sudden he's making himself an inanimate object of some sort. He's not. At nighttime, or even during the day, when it was just the shepherd at the shepherd would stay at the gate, at the entrance. Now, why would this shepherd stay at the entrance of the gate at night or during the day? Like at night, he'd actually lay his body across that opening and sleep there. Why? Any ideas? Yeah. If you wanted to have your child stay in their bedroom, you could sit at the entrance of the doorway. Okay? You are then the gate. You're the door. They can't come in and out but through you. And so this was normal. Shepherds did this all the time. They just hung out right here. So this isn't telling that Jesus is some inanimate object. It's saying that he's the shepherd because he says, I'm the gate. In other words, I'm the one that stayed here to make sure who comes with a sheep coming in and out. So he made sure who that was. So that's what he's saying there. It's not any more difficult than that. But he goes on to explain what he means by being the gate. Verse 8. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. Jesus said other places in the scriptures, things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said, no one comes to the Father but through me. Okay, so he said, I'm the gate. I'm the way in and out of this thing. Nobody but me. Okay, that was the role of the shepherd with the sheep. Jesus says that is his role as well, that he is the gate. There's a lot of people that would like to make salvation or an eternal destiny something other than Jesus. There are people that say all roads lead to heaven or all roads lead to God. It's just not true. You can say that, you can wish that, you can want that to be, but there is only one way to eternal life, and that is through Christ, not with Christ, through Christ. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. So, the gate, and of course the shepherd, are Jesus. Verse 10. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. And my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Anyone ever heard me quote that verse before? Everybody's hand should be up, because I think if I look in my Bible at the marks of every time I've used a particular verse, there's no more room left on the page here for it. I use this one a lot. I don't know why. I think it helps me understand really where the evil is in the world and what evil is trying to do, and the goodness that can be found in Christ, that he wants to give me a rich and satisfying life. Not a rich life monetarily, not comfort and relaxation, but he wants to give me a rich and satisfying life, fulfilling his plan in my life. So, we have this thief. Now, when I use it, many times I will use it as if the thief is Satan. Now, specifically here, Jesus has just been talking to these Pharisees, right, who are trying to steal people away from the truth of who he is. So it's really the work of Satan in the world, okay? So the thief, Satan, but ultimately his works, whatever those are. And they come in, they try and steal the sheep. Okay, so that's what Jesus is saying here, that there are those who are the thieves, and they're trying to steal these sheep away. When we focus our lives on following Christ, our lives then become in line with God's will, which is very important. We will end up discovering his will and his purpose and his plan for you and my life. We end up becoming a blessing to others when we follow Christ. And the world, I think, is a better place as a result. But when we follow the things that are not of God, when we follow the things of Satan, the things of the world, it certainly kills the good things that we were designed for. It steals our joy. And destroys our future with God. The things of the world seem so good at the moment, but they will not deliver what they promise. I think each one of us fall guilty in this category, where we allow the things of the world to entertain us. And we believe maybe what some of the things of the world, their promises are, and we'll find ourselves either in this life or in the life to come seeing that they have been empty promises. There are some things that will last forever, but most of what this world has to offer will burn up. It's the things of eternity that we need to focus on. They're the things that will last. We are here a brief moment. I know it seems like this is all there is because it's all that we really know, but this is a blip on the timeline of eternity. We have eternity with God, and the only things that will last from this life are the things of eternal value. And all of our gadgets and gizmos and activities and all the things that we think are so important will be gone. Verse 11, Jesus goes on. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And a hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. Okay, so Jesus is not just the shepherd, but he's the good shepherd. Versus, if he's the good shepherd, what's the hired hand shepherd? Bad. Yeah, bad. Bad. Thanks, Mark. Yeah. Might have to use service number 2 on our recording. I don't want that on there. So now I'm free. Hired hand. That's the bad one. Jesus is the good shepherd. We're going to have to give. We're going to have to just take a moment and talk about the word shepherd, because it maybe has some different meaning than what we understand, or at least it's a way we need to understand this. The Greek word for shepherd is poimen. Everybody say that with me, poimen. Okay. So Jesus said, "I am the good poimen." All right. Throughout the scriptures, the word shepherd is used 134 different times. Every single time, it is the word poimen. There's another word that you'll see in the Bible a few different times, like here in the book of Ephesians. Next verse there. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. So this is kind of listing some offices in the church. And I want you to know this. You need to commit this to memory. The word pastor does not exist anywhere in the scriptures, and anytime you see it, it is going to just confuse you, because that word pastor is not in the Bible at all, ever, period. Do you know what word is there? Say it with me. Poimen. The word pastor does not exist in the Bible. Only the word poimen. So, it's really the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. God calls some to shepherd the flock, which is God's people. But they are shepherds. And sometimes when we use pastor as this church office, we break away from what the pastor is called to do, which is to shepherd the flock, to help guide, to direct, to protect, to care for, to look out for, to be that gate, to be the one that's watching out for the thieves and the robbers. This is the job of a shepherd. And he calls some to be shepherds of the flock. So, when Jesus says he is the good shepherd, to put it in our understanding, our language today, we would say he's the good pastor. And then there are what other kinds of pastors? There's bad ones. There's good ones, and there's bad ones. And the bad ones, they're in it just for the money. The bad ones, when the heat gets turned on, they turn tail and run. When the wolves attack and the pressure gets put on inside the church, the bad pastors will turn tail and run the other direction. Do you know what the longevity currently is for pastors in a church today? You hire a new pastor, how long till that pastor leaves on an average in the United States right now? Any idea? 4.5 years. That's all you get. Because they say the first 2 years, your pastor can't do anything wrong. You love him, and he loves you. It's called the honeymoon period. Then they have 1 year, the third year, of real ministry together, and things can get a little dicey. And then the fourth year, either the church or the pastor decides God is calling all of us somewhere else. And it's not true. It's just the first time you have a fight or the first time you have a disagreement. And you could have a bad shepherd. You could. Or you could have an unruly flock. You could. But you're to stick with each other. I've been here 13 years. 13 years last Sunday, in fact, was my 13th anniversary. Yeah, thank you very much. Yeah. So this is my last Sunday. No, just kidding. There have been plenty of times that, you know, the human side of me says, cut bait and run. But God called me to shepherd this flock. And so shepherd I will. I'll be your shepherd until God calls me away. It's actually not even the role of the sheep to determine who your shepherd is. That's God's job to determine who the shepherd is. In fact, you want to know God's role in this whole thing? God's the gatekeeper. He's the one that recognizes the shepherds and lets them in and lets them out. The work of the Holy Spirit. a pastor, this, by the way, my next comments are done much better by someone other than myself, but I happen to be here. Your shepherd is someone that is called by God, not called by the church. Now, I know that in churches many times you vote on whether you want to have a pastor or not, but that's a very unbiblical mindset. Here at Hillcrest, we do an affirmation. In other words, it's a vote that the people would affirm that, yes, they do see that God is calling this person to do it. But a pastor isn't an employee of the church. He's not employed by you. He is called by God to shepherd. And in churches today, most churches don't respect that role of their shepherd. They don't respect that role of their pastor, that the pastor is there to lead and to guide. And I think it's hurting a lot of churches. But God says that there are some shepherds that are these hired hands, and some are good, and certainly some are bad. And I think the church is hurt when shepherds are more concerned for their own monetary gain and their lust of the flesh and their comfort. And so when the heat turns up, they leave, or they rob the church financially to make sure that they get more of the pie. They're not in it for the right reasons. They're not in it for the calling. They're in it for themselves. And if you have a shepherd that fits into that category, the best thing you can do is to release that person to find what it is that God is up to in their life, because they've got their priorities out of whack. Okay? Verse 14. Jesus again says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd." He says, "I know my own sheep, and they know me." He says he has other sheep as well. Anyone have any idea who these other sheep are? Whoa, very good. Well, that guy's a young guy to get that one right. He said Gentiles. Spot on. Okay, yeah, don't give away your secrets. Come on now. Okay. So, all right, so these flocks are Israel, right? These are the Jewish people. Jesus came for the salvation of the Jews. Most of his teaching was to the Jewish people. Most of his teaching was to the Jewish people to understand that he is the Messiah that was coming. But then he said he has other sheep. These are the Gentiles. And I think, anybody got a yarmulke on? You think you're all Gentiles. Without this, without Jesus saying, "I have other sheep too, and we're going to come together," we're still on the outs, and only the Jewish people are getting saved. But Jesus came for more than just the Jews. He came for all of us. And he said that we will all hear the shepherd, and the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And I think that if one of the requirements for us to be able to follow Jesus is that we hear his voice, I think it's important that we hear it. Have you heard it lately? If you're looking for audible, good luck. I've not had that. But have you heard Jesus' voice? This is the Word. And the Word became what? Flesh. And lived among us. If you want to know Jesus and you want to hear Jesus, you're going to have to open this. And if you don't open this, I have no clue how you're ever going to hear Jesus. If you don't know what this says, you don't know what Jesus says. And I know in our westernized Christianity, this thing collects a lot of dust. But if there's anything you did, I would say read this. And if you say, "I don't have enough time," quit coming here. Quit coming here and spend that 1 hour over at Starbucks reading this. You'll do better than listening to me, because I'm just a hired hand. But if you want to hear from the shepherd, it's right here. You must do this. Without this, your faith is shallow. Without this, you are prone to attack. If you think that I'm going to give you enough, I'm not. I mean, I'm only going through a few verses today. You've got to have this. If you want to hear Jesus, you're going to have to listen to him. The only way to listen to him is to read his word. Without this, I don't know how you do it. Verse 19, when he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said, he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Another said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Again, we have the two groups we talked about last week in the Pharisees. We have the conservatives and the liberals, and they're fighting against one another. The conservatives are going to win out. They're going to win the popular vote of the people. They're going to win out over the governmental authorities in the Roman system of government, and eventually they're going to have permission to execute Jesus. And they're going to carry that out in just a few months after this event. So they're going to eventually win out. So I guess I would ask you this question. How do you know what sheepfold you're in? Kind of like back to our first question. Are you saved or are you not? Are you a sheep of his pasture? Is Jesus your shepherd? Are you in God's fold or are you not? The scriptures are very clear that every one of us are going to hear the voice of the shepherd. We will hear it. Whether you ever pick up the Bible or not, there's still the confidence that each one of us will hear the voice of the shepherd. However that happens, however God deems to do that, but each one of us will be accountable to the voice of the shepherd because we will hear it. And the question is have we responded and followed him as a result, or have we let him pass by? Those that have decided to follow Christ are those that have trusted in Christ instead of the law to save them. When you trust in Christ, you are supernaturally transformed by the Holy Spirit. From that day forward, you are no longer condemned by the law because you have the sacrifice of Jesus paying the penalty, the death penalty, for you breaking the law. You become truly free at that point. This freedom comes from knowing Christ, and it is not lip service. Knowing Christ is not head knowledge. To be someone that is a follower of Christ and knows Christ is a life that is fully and 100% surrendered to Christ for his will and purpose. It's impossible to follow Christ and have no change in your life. You catch that? It is impossible to follow Christ and have no change in your life. It is impossible to follow Christ and have a life that is indistinguishable from those that do not follow Christ. For some of us here today, it might be decision time. The question for you today is, will you choose to follow Christ or will you let him pass by? And no one can choose that for you. It is your choice. For others of you today, you have made a choice, but that choice was more of a head choice that you've made and has not impacted your life. Because your life looks just like the person who just does a lot of good in their life, but has not made a choice for Christ. I would encourage you that it is time to get in the game and follow Jesus. Jesus invites us to join him in his work, and that's what his followers do. There are millions of ways that you can do that. Here at Hillcrest, we have some. That number 20 under mentors is going to come down next week, and we're going to be looking for mentors at Cleveland Elementary School. People that will spend 1 hour a week with a child who the school has deemed needs someone supportive and consistent in their life. It's a lunch hour. For me, it's one of the best lunch hours of the week to spend time with a young man or a young woman, if you're a lady, and just pour into and listen to that child. So that number will go to zero. We'll see how many mentors that we get. Reading buddies is another way. That number will come down as well. We're looking for those that will come alongside students over at Cleveland and help with reading. Students that don't have the literacy that they need to and need some extra help. You go out in the hallway and you read with a child. It takes about 20 minutes. I know that there are some of you that you just can't get away from lunch during the week, and so that's just not a possibility. But there's other options as well. We have the Genesis Project. Genesis Project is through community outreach that I talked about during our benevolent offering. And they identify people that are homeless but have shown promise and the desire to move from homelessness to a home. And you come alongside them and mentor them and help them with budgets. It's a whole program. You don't have to figure it out on your own. But it's a difficult ministry because the fruit of it, it can be very, very dry at times. But it's a way to reach out to others. It can happen in the evenings. It can happen with a team of people. All the responsibility doesn't fall on your shoulders, but you talk to myself or Pastor Brian if you'd like to be a part of that, or the reading buddies or the mentors. I think there's even, is there sign-ups right now, Pastor Brian, for the mentors or reading buddies yet? We'll get some out there. The adoption. Maybe God is calling you to adopt a child, an orphan in the world, or the foster care families. Maybe God's asking you to open your home for a period of time for a child who's found themselves in an abusive situation. They've been ripped out of their home because of the results of their parents, and they have no place to go. Would your home be open for a child like that for a week or 2 weeks or whatever period of time you deem to be an okay period of time? The backpack program we talked about will take that offering about 2 months from now. Plenty of time to get ready, but $145. Doesn't even require your time necessarily, just resources. The tutoring center. Jesse Mattson has a program that's going on over there. We need volunteers from 4 to 6 o'clock after school. Can you come from 4 to 6? Jesse, are you in here? Oh, she's in the back. Jesse, if they could only come from 4 to 5, would you take them? What about just 5 to 6? What about a little earlier to help set up? I think Jesse will take you. Right now, we need someone on Tuesdays. We don't have anybody on Tuesday from 4 to 6. We need other volunteers on the other days as well. And these are just some ways. Maybe you're already serving and loving others and following Christ by a changed life that is the hands and feet to the world around us. And if so, that's great. We'd love to know what those things are. Maybe there's something that beats in your heart that you say, I would like to do this, and for some reason Hillcrest has not caught on to this, and they're just dumb. They haven't figured it out. Please talk to us. We'll resource you. We'll provide the opportunities and the ways. We'll help administrate it as best we can. What is God asking you to do? How is He asking you to follow Him? Because if your life just looks like any other person, I think we're missing what it means to be a follower of Christ. There should be a change and a transformation that takes place in us. I know life is busy, but I would argue this. I would argue that if we allow our busyness to control our following of Christ, that is the thief that steals us away from the flock. We'll close with a short video.
I got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm going to be blunt about it. And you know what? The funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these butts. But I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice. But I got to tweet something. But it's such a beautiful day. But I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of butt, okay? Even the littlest butt can distract me. It really can. The littlest butt can make me think, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asks me to do, I seem to have a butt for it. And get away, okay? And the most horrendously big butt of all time is the butt that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading His Word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden, the big, giant butt gets in the way. A butt. Much like one of these. But I got a farm bill, but I'm tired, but the game's over, but I read last Tuesday, but I got to check Facebook, but I don't like Leviticus, but it's too hot in here, but I just don't like books, but I don't understand it, but it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. So call them what they are, ugly. Ugly butts, okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group is the same night as Monday Night Football. But can't I just let my life speak for itself when I'm not happy? That's not my gift. That's the pastor's job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere, a butt. Okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on. We have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word. Okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt. Okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay, it's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it. We start the day, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or... Yeah. Now you get it.
If you understood that video to mean anything other than excuses, that's your own issue, so please don't email me. But really, I think that gets down to it. There are a lot of opportunities out there. A life that's been transformed by Christ is a life that looks different from others. It's a life that understands that they are the hands and feet of Jesus and must go the places that Jesus went. We must be about the kind of work that Jesus was about. It's not about building our own kingdom. It's about building the kingdom of God. We provide some opportunities here. We would love to have you join us. Wednesday night service, another great opportunity. Where we go out and we serve throughout our community. It's going to be starting up again here shortly in just another week or so. We encourage you to be a part of that and to join us in the work of loving our community. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are our good pastor that is watching over us, guiding us and leading us. Father God, help us as your sheep to submit to your leading, that we would be changed and transformed as a result of following you. And Lord, for those of us here today that maybe have not come to that place of commitment, Lord, I pray that you will help them see that it is in you that life can be full and satisfying, and that anything else will just end where moth and rust and flame will destroy. But it's only the things that we give of ourselves that last for eternity. Help each one of us love others the way that you love us. Help us be good followers of you. Help us to hear your voice, to know your voice, and to go where you will lead. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. You are dismissed.